Now, some people, I'm sure, would be critical of preaching like this, where you just get in a book or in a place or on a subject and just stay there and stay there and stay there. I remember Brother Owen preaching for a year and a half out of Romans chapter 8. But, you know, it's some real profitable stuff. And that's the way it is with this, with David. I just can't, I can't believe what I keep learning from the life of David. And I know that it's profitable for all of us, because it is the most important lessons in life. It's things that we need to hear and understand and apply in our life. We need to change our course. We need to modify our steps in life when we learn these things. These are important things. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to look at something this morning, and it's going to be pretty simple, but it's really profound. Let's start reading verse 1. We'll read through verse 5, and then we'll read a little more besides that. Let's see. And it came to pass, when the king, that's David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Sometimes even men of God speak out of their own opinions and not wrong. They just jump the gun. Nathan didn't pray about it. He didn't say, "No, David, let me go pray about this, see what the Lord says." He just said, "Go ahead and do it. Sounds good to me." Well, Nathan was wrong. God corrected the whole deal here. But anyway, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build an house for me to dwell in?" It's almost like God was smiling when he said it. So, you're going to build me a house to dwell in, David? Let's read a little further. "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, and from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." That's a whole nother thing there. But anyway, he said, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." So let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs, and thank you for allowing us to be together again here. Pray you bless the word of God to our heart, and help us, Lord, to be clear and not confused or confusing. Please, Holy Spirit, bless your word as it goes forth, in Jesus' name. Amen. So David's heart and mind were good in what he desired to do here, to build a house for the Lord, for the ark to dwell in. It was not a bad thing that he thought of doing this. There's there's nothing like in here except David's view of God just got a whole lot bigger in this deal. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 18, Solomon says this. He said, "And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. God appreciated it. This is not about David crossing a line or wanting to do something wrong, and God corrected him about it. No, this is all about the goodness of God toward David, and how he provided opportunity. This whole deal provided an opportunity for God to announce to David his everlasting covenant toward him. You've heard about the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and all that. Well, this is where it is, right there. This is where God extended David into the future forever. He enlarged David here. He didn't smack him and say, no, you're thinking wrong here. That's not it at all. The house did get built, and David did get to prepare for it. He just didn't get to build it himself. But the idea that was in his head was good. It's a point in David's life when his understanding was further enlarged. And so David sat in his house of cedar at rest from his enemies. That was a new thing for David. He hadn't had a house to be in. He'd lived on the run. He'd lived in tents and caves and on the ground for a lot of years here. And now David's in this nice, fine house. And he looks around and he says to Nathan, would you just look at this? Here I'm sitting in this big, nice house of cedar. And the ark of the Lord is in a tent. It just ain't right. Well, wouldn't you feel the same way? Sure. So it didn't come from a bad heart at all. This house had been provided for him by a foreign king in another country. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, back a couple of chapters, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David right after he was anointed king over all Israel, and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David in a house. Now, you know what would happen nowadays, don't you? There'd be all kinds of investigations and scandals, accusations of scandals here. A foreign country built the king a house. Got to be something wrong with that. I mean, he must be up to something. That's the mind of our modern people. But David's mind was never far from thoughts of God. That's the thing about David. He didn't get all carried away with the cares of life and forget about God. He walked with God. He was a man after God's own heart. And so David's mind was never far from thoughts of God, and so even in his comfort and luxury, his mind went directly to God. Instead of just looking around and saying, boy, I've made it now. He didn't sing like George Jefferson, I finally got a piece of the pie. I mean, most of you don't even know what I'm talking about. I know. No, his thoughts went directly to God. He said, there's the ark of God out there in a tent while I'm sitting here like this. I want to do something about this. He realized he sat in luxury and comfort, and the ark of God was in a tent, and that just didn't seem right. And so it made him kind of ashamed and kind of alarmed that he was indulging himself, or seemed to be, while the things of God were left in such a poor state. But you got to think a little deeper than that. Your mind's thinking in worldly terms when you look at it like that. You know, I've been thinking about this some, and I want to make a little bit of application to our situation where we're at right now. You know, we were talking about it at home yesterday, and this is really a truly and humble state of mind that David is in here. But the excitement and everything about a church, it's like when everything's all finished and you move into your new facility and everything's like it's supposed to be and finished. What do you do now? What do you do now? I mean, I made mention to her, I said, you know, the preacher over there, he was always building, always changing, always doing something. And it just, I understand a little bit better now. It kept life in the place. It kept a vision. It kept people looking forward instead of just sitting down on their stool to do nothing and relaxing and enjoying all this comfort and nice things we have. It's when it's in progress, in the process of becoming something, that's when things get done. It's that way in the life of a church. As long as you can keep looking forward to something, then there's life there, and there's excitement, and there's commitment also. It's when everything's done and there's nothing left to do that everything seems like it's awry. And you know, we've talked about it, and like the sanctuary, yeah, I'd be for getting it pretty well done before we try to get in it and use it. But the rest of it, no. I'll tell you, you'll find the church will be much more alive meeting in that little house over there, or meeting in a building that's not finished yet, in a dining hall or something, while you're trying to get everything done, than you will in the nice, complete, you know, where you just walk up and the contractor gives you the key and say, there you go. No. You know, I know the church in Virginia, that was the deal. They met in a tent for months and months, in an old tent. And that's where the church was really birthed, really. And moving out of the tent was grievous for all of them. He said he liked it never got them to do it. They didn't want to leave that tent. And so God doesn't have to have all this fancy stuff. Now, David wants God to have better or as good as what he's got. But think about that. David, are you going to build me? You're going to build me a house to dwell in. The heavens cannot contain him, much less this house. And that came when the house was built. And that's Solomon praying. But there's not a rebuke here from God about David thinking like this, but rather a reproof about the relationship between God and David. God just expanded it. Now let me go on here. God doesn't dwell in houses made with hands. In Acts chapter 7, we see this in verse 47 through 49. It's one of the sermons here in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching, and he's telling them, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. And what house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? The Lord's not a man. He doesn't have to have a place of rest. And he had done all that he had done in the wilderness in bringing Israel out of Egypt and all the way through. And a tent served just fine. Just fine. He didn't need a house. That wasn't necessary. There's a lot of things we can say here, but God just simply poses the question to David. Shalt thou build me a house? Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Really, David? Do you want me to have it as well as you do? I mean, so you think you're on top right now? You think this is it? You think you've reached the peak? Can't get no better than this. You think so, David? Let me tell you a few things here. God points out that he's dwelt in a tent all those years while he led the children of Israel through the wilderness in the land of Canaan and had never asked anyone to build him a house. You caught that in the scripture we read. God said, when did I ever ask any of the prophets or anybody to build me a house of cedar? You've never heard me ask for anything like that. You've never heard me express any kind of desire about that. God had given the plans for the temple in detail to Moses. David knew this was in the future, see? He knew from the Word of God that this was going to happen. And he just thought, surely I'm the one to do it. Here's a lesson. Our life is not all about us and what we accomplish. We're just a link in the chain. Now, David couldn't build the house, because he was a man who had shed much blood. The temple is such a type of Christ and speaks of Christ and shows forth Christ so much. The Prince of Peace, a man of blood can't, and a man of war couldn't build that house. Solomon was a man of peace. All the enemies were conquered. Solomon's reign was a peaceful reign. He was the one to build the house. Our life's not about what we accomplish in our lifetime. You need to really get this. This is what happened here. That God extended David's view beyond his own life. And that's a big deal. It's not what you do in your life. It's not the enemies you conquer. It's not the work you build, but what you prepare for the next generation to do. That's a big deal. And that's what happened here. David couldn't build a house. God's idea of a house and man's idea of a house are two different things. Men tend to think of a house as a building they live in. Now that's what we say. Let's go to the house. This is my house. Let me show you a picture of my house. When I build my house, I want a house. You know, we're thinking of a building with a roof on it, and we want it to look, and how we want it laid out, and how we want everything to be. And everybody's got their own opinions and preferences and all this, and dreams and ideas. God don't think of a house like that. Where does God dwell? He don't dwell in a house of cedar. No, he dwells in the hearts of men. And he dwells from generation to generation. He's God in every generation. We talked about that here a while back. And that's what he's doing. He said, David, you're going to build me a house? He said, I'm going to make you a house forever. I'm going to establish your throne, your house, forever. That's a whole lot. Ain't that? That's just like God. David wants to do something for God to honor him. And God gives David more than he ever thought of in his life. And I'm getting ahead of myself here, but when David hears this from Nathan, he doesn't say, oh, I don't get to do it. What was me? He didn't have a pity party and say, not me. No, he rejoiced. The whole rest of this chapter is David rejoicing and praising God for what he's been told. He got a lot more out of this than he wanted to give. It didn't turn out like he expected. But men tend to think of a house as a building they live in and the means by which they display their social status or their glory. And David's idea in this house, which is not wrong, but it was to glorify God. This house must bring glory to God. God must be glorified in this thing. And I believe that's right. I don't think anything that we do for God ought to be shabby and trashy. It ought to be the best, because this is holy stuff we're talking about. This building here. There's been church in this building for nearly 50 years. 45 years. And so, you know, it's going to change now. That this building is not holy, but what has went on here for 45 years is holy. And so it needs to honor God. It needs to be kept up. You know, it don't need to be falling down. It don't need to have the roof falling in, you know, leaking and the carpet wore out and everybody looking at it and saying, man, alive, is this the best God can do? Yeah. God's glory cannot be displayed in a house made with human hands, though. God's answer to David was, I will make thee a house. David wanted to build God a house, and God said to David, I will make thee a house. And God promised to make the house of David an everlasting house, not like the house of Saul he made mention of, not like the house of Saul. You're not going to be that way. Saul's throne was taken away, and his house ceased to be. Remember David said, is there any left of the house of Saul? They had to look and search. He said, it ain't going to be that way with you. Going to establish it forever. David's house is going to be an everlasting house. Not like the house of Saul, which came to an end and was gone forever. Like Eli's house that was gone forever. David's throne would be established forever. The throne of David. It didn't matter what they did after that. Whoever occupied the throne, it was still the throne of David. That throne was established forever. And it's still called that. And Christ himself will sit on the throne of David. David's throne is established forever. It is still the house of David. And so God talked about how he'd brought David from the sheepfold and made him a name like unto the great men that are in the earth. And he reminded David that his greatness and his rest and this house that he lived in were all the result of his walk with God and God's faithfulness. That's why God started back at the beginning. Remember where I got you, David? Out there following those few sheep, remember? And I brought you from there to here. There's no other reason than that you are here now than that I put you here and I brought you here from there to here. And so now he reveals to David what he has in mind for the future, and it's much better than what has been so far. God's going to make David a house, something that'll last forever. And that's how God thinks of a house. God doesn't think in earthly terms when it comes to eternal things. And neither should we. Neither should you. In your life, don't think in earthly terms of eternal things. It's the weapons of our warfare, not carnal. It's a spiritual battle. Heaven's a spiritual place. God's a spirit. It's a different thing. And don't try to mix the two more than they can be mixed. We live in this world, and it's a physical world, and we have a physical body, but we're dying. It's perishing around us, and it's coming to an end one day, and it'll all be done away with. Heaven and earth shall pass away. There'll be no place found for them. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so, on our journey to that place, we can't get too worldly minded. You see? If there was anything wrong with this idea that David had, that's what it was. He was thinking in earthly terms. My house? God needs a house. Besides, I mean, it needs to be better than what I've got here. This is not right for me to be living like this. And God in that old tent. But God doesn't think that way. A house of cedar or stone or gold will be gone one day, one way or another, on this earth. You build houses, they stay so long and they're abandoned. They start leaking and they fall in. You see it all over. You can see it all over the place. It's a sad thing, ain't it? You see these old buildings that somebody long ago built with lots of labor and lots of investment and time, and people lived in them for years and years, and you look at it and it's empty and it's fallen down, and it's sad. It's a sad thing. But God, the whole world is set up that way so that we keep the right mindset about the things of this world. They're coming to an end. And we need to get a shock, a jolt. We need to get a word from God sometime along the way that brings us to our senses, like David was here, to realize and to look beyond our life into the future. David's life kind of changed right here. And there were some interruptions like we're about to encounter here. But from this point on, David was looking more to the future after he was gone than he was to the right here and now. He'd been fighting these battles and been struggling, and life was too busy and too hard and too much going on and too much uncertainty about everything around him to focus on anything much but what was going on. But now he's at rest and he's got time to get settled and get his bearings, and this is what happens. He's looking to the future now. He's preparing. A big part of David's life from here on is gathering stuff to build that house for Solomon, for his son, that they don't even know about yet. You need to think about this. God promised David all of this, knowing what is about to happen. Does that mean God is easy on sin? That God really doesn't care about it? No, that isn't what it means at all. It just means that God is looking farther than people do. We read there this morning, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another." Now, you need to think about that. How did he love us? Well, he loved us while we were yet sinners and died for us. And you're to love one another that way. And you see how far we are from that. God loved David. And God was looking beyond the sin that's about to happen in his life. That was not the deal killer. We can't understand it because God knew it was going to happen. God knew David was going to repent. And God, that's the foreknowledge of God. That don't mean God's got everything planned out and it's just going to go according to his plan. It just means that he knows ahead of time and he still loves you. And he'll still make these promises when he knows how you're going to come out of the deal. Now, if he would have known that David was going to forsake God and never turn back to him, he wouldn't have got this promise. But we're dealing with God here. We're not dealing with men who get mad and angry and fall out with one another over stupid little stuff. And they don't love one another like Jesus loved us at all. He loved us before we ever knew him. While we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, he loved us and died for us, gave himself for us. And he don't fall out with us over every little deal or any little deal. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His mercy is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. His mercies never fail. And so that's what's going on here. God promised David this. And this is chapter 7. Wait till we get to chapter 13. All right. When we think of our house, we should think of our family, not the building that we live in. It doesn't matter. A tent or a cottage, oh, why should I care? I've sang that to her a lot of times. We lived a long time before we really had a house to live in. Well, we did a long time ago, and then we lived in everything besides that for years. But it's our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren that'll carry our name and what our life was made of into the future and forever. That's our house. My house. What is it? Well, it ain't that thing we live in over there. Somebody else will live in that. That ain't my house. I've never even felt like this is my house. I just live there. I'm honest with you. That's just how I feel about it. I don't go around just rubbing the walls and looking at everything. It's mine, mine, mine. I did this. Look at this. This was my idea. I don't. Never think. If I built a house, I wouldn't think like it. It's just a house to live in for a while, for me. And when you think of your house, you ought to think of your children, your grandchildren. Are we building our house on the sand, or are we building it on the solid rock? It's a question we ought to consider. Are we building with wood, hay, and stubble, or are we building with things that will endure the fire of the judgment and of time and eternity? And the house of Saul perished. The house of Eli perished. And we have other examples in the Bible of the same. But the house of David is forever. The house of Eli perished. That means his sons died and that was it. Saul's house was cut off forever. David's house was established forever by God for some good reasons. God don't just arbitrarily choose eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Okay, you're the one I'm going to establish forever. That's not how it works. There were some reasons. When we were preaching in Genesis and we talked about Noah for one, Jacob was another. Before he died, he called his children in. Jacob did. Noah did. And he gave words to each one. And I still have never gotten over Noah, what he said to his three sons. And the wisdom that was there that is just unbelievably deep and profound. He could see in the character of each one of those boys what their posterity was going to be to the end of the world. And he identified it, put his finger right on it, and told them exactly. Jacob did the same with his boys. That's what I'm talking about. Getting a long view. Oh. When David's sin wrecked everything, and Absalom and Amnon and all the rest that happened, his daughter Tara, and all of that. Tamar, sorry. And he thought about this. Can you imagine what a grief and a distress it was to him? God's going to establish my house forever, and look what a mess I've made of it. Well, what that ought to say to us is you shouldn't despair about what happens with your children. You shouldn't despair. You ought to trust in God. In spite of all that, there was a Solomon, and I know. Solomon didn't end well, but that just reaffirms what a man David was. And what his influence was. It's rare. We just need to understand how rare it is when somebody really knows and walks with God. David, it at least lasted two generations. How long does it last? What do you see out here now? The house of Saul perished. The throne of David is forever. And Christ himself will sit on the throne of David because God made him a house. And you see so much of this in the New Testament too. The rest of this chapter is David's praising and glorifying God for the wonderful covenant he's made with him. Not grieving because he was denied the privilege of building the temple. We could go read that, but I'm not going to. I'm going to hurry here. David's righteous desire to build a house to glorify God did come to pass. It was not something that God just vetoed and said, no way. No, it happened. The house did get built, and David had a great hand in it. Let me read you scripture if you want to turn to it over in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 through 11. 1 Chronicles 22, 1 through 11. Now, this is David. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Remember, everything's in abundance. He is making sure there are going to be plenty. They're not going to have to scrap and scrounge, and they're not going to have to use junk, and they're going to have the best of the best and plenty of it. Also, cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. He said it's got to be the absolute best of the best. It's got to be something that everybody will know about. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house under my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee." Again, that's not a rebuke from God. That's not a condemnation from God. David prayed about every war he went on, and God told him to go. If God told him not to, he didn't do it. It was not something that he'd done out of the will of God, but he couldn't be the man that built this house. God's got a bigger plan than just David also. David's part of God's plan, but David's not all of God's plan. There's more besides. No matter how great the man is, he's going to die. And when he's gone, God still lives and God's work still goes on. All right, and I mean, family plays here again. Yeah. "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon." Oh, God told David the name of this baby that Bathsheba was going to have. Well, that's about more than I can get my mind around. "And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son. And I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee." Now, David didn't get to see the house built, but he got to prepare everything for it. To prepare for the building of the house of God became a great part of David's life from that point until his death. Something's got to be left for the future to do. I think that's one of the reasons why so many churches fail after one preacher. Because, it don't leave anything for them to do. They build everything there is to build and get it complete and perfect and hand it to the next generation, and they don't know what to do with it. How can we top what they've done? Everybody tries to be such heroes and such extravagant warriors and all of this and accomplish these great feats. But something's got to be left for the future. Get it about this thing here. David died. But before he died, he left a big project, a big goal, all prepared for them to do. And he said, do it. He didn't leave them saying, do the best you can. I don't know what you're going to do with this mess. I don't know which way it's. I just say no. No, he left them with he shot the arrow in the direction it was to go. He didn't leave everything hanging. He didn't leave everything adrift. He didn't leave them without a vision and a goal and something to look to. No, they had So something must be left for the future to do. We don't have to have all the glory. David could die in peace with a pure heart, glad in his soul, not having built the house, but knowing that it was going to be done by his son. And God said so. That's good enough. David wasn't around to hear him praising him that day. Let me find that verse. I looked while going to just turn right to it. So at the end of, in 1 Kings chapter 8, when they built the house, and they'd had the days and days of celebrations and sacrifices, and I mean the best day Israel ever had, the dedication of the temple. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, Solomon did. And they blessed the king and went into their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant, and for Israel, his people. David didn't get to hear that, unless he heard it from heaven. But that was just part of his reward. I'm just saying to you that there are things that we righteously desire that we can't accomplish in our lifetime. But if that be the case, then we should do our best to prepare and make it possible for our children and our grandchildren to accomplish them. That's kind of the message here this morning that I see from all of this. If we want to get anything from it, you ought to get this. This is what David had to learn. It's what David had to accept. And he accepted it gladly. That he wasn't going to be able to do the whole deal. He wasn't going to be able to bring Israel from chaos and civil war to dedicating the temple of God. But he did everything to prepare for it and to get it ready and to head them in the right direction. We shouldn't think of our life as all enclosed upon ourselves, and what we do is all that matters, and what we accomplish is all that really matters. And we shouldn't think about getting the glory and the praise and the credit for everything that our life is here for. We ought to just realize that our life goes beyond our pilgrim's journey on this earth. We influence more than just our few years that we live here. And we ought to live with that knowledge and on purpose live our lives and invest our strength and our affections and everything in the right places for the ones who are looking on and for these little ones who are coming up under us, that they will be headed in the right direction and that they will have a vision and have a goal and have a zeal and be forward-looking in the work of God and in their life for God on this earth. So we can righteously desire. We can have these desires that are good, that we want to accomplish, goals that we want to live and accomplish with our life. But we might not be able to. I thought of that poem that Brother Parker used to always say. Now I looked it up. I've heard him say it so many times that I ought to have it memorized myself. But it's really a good... An old man going a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray. To a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a swollen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The rapids held no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," cried a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting your time in building here. Your journey will end with the closing day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I've come," he said, "there follows after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This stream, which has been as naught to me, to that fair youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." So see, hopefully God will do something in your life and mine to help us to realize what David did. And when you read about David, when you read David saying about and talking about in the Psalms about his, "God hath brought me into a large place." Yeah. He's enlarged my steps. I believe this is what he's talking about right here. Or at least one of the times that he's talking about. It's a thing that happens through our life. We just, our vision's extended. But right here, it was for David. When God said, forever. David said, he said, shall you build me a house? God said to David, shall you build a house for me to dwell in? He said, let me tell you. The Lord said, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make thee a house. Encouraging, oh my goodness, edifying, enlightening, energizing, of course. God didn't deny David his desire. It forced David to reach out beyond the end of his life. And not to just be thinking, I'm going to die. God says, 70 years old, I'm going to die and I'm going to, and then it's all over. No, it ain't all over. Leave something for them to do. Leave something for them to build. Point them to the way. Provide everything you can for them so that they'll be able to do it faster, sooner. Right, the right way. That'll glorify God. That's the house that God built. And he dwells in all generations. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these important things we're learning from the life of David. And please, Lord, help us to see it and apply it in our own life. In Jesus' name, amen.